Kristen, greetings to each of you today again in the name of the Lord Jesus. You may open your Bibles to John chapter 4. I don't know if you were, or I should say, I trust that you were praying along as Brother Ira was leading us in prayer. But he mentioned in his prayer that we have needs and that the Holy Spirit knows our need. I seek an interest in your prayers this morning as we look into the Word of God again, and I feel a need of God's divine presence and His direction as we go through the message. I'd like to read John chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. And this is a very familiar story, a very familiar account of Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. I'm going to draw a few thoughts from this passage, but use this somewhat as a direction for our thoughts as we look at the title of the message today. John 4 and verse 1, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed on again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me? Which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Now, why do people go get a drink? Why was this woman going to the well? She no doubt needed to draw water for herself and for maybe some of her family. Seemed like her family relationships were rather mixed up, and so I'm not sure who all dwelt in her house. Jesus came also, and he said in verse 7, "Give me to drink." And so, no doubt, Jesus was thirsty. He wanted a drink. Usually our body has a way of telling us it's time for a drink. When you're thirsty, it's because your body is saying, I need some water. I need a drink. And it's the body's way through our minds to make sure that our bodies have enough of water. I imagine there are some times when we drink just for the sake of drinking. I don't know. Sometimes there's children in church that are pretty sure they need a drink, and dad says, nope, you just wait till it's over. You don't need a drink. And they're sure they're about ready to famish and faint. And you know what? They can easily make it. And I would imagine that for most of us here, if the three-year-olds can make it, the 30 and the 35-year-olds and the 50-year-olds can too. Sometimes we we may misinterpret it, but our body is made to tell us when we need a drink, and we become thirsty. Our bodies need a lot of water, and in order to keep from dehydrating, we drink a lot of water. A few weeks ago, my father-in-law was in the hospital, and when he was there in the hospital, the nurse came one day wanted to draw some blood, and they were having a hard time finding the vein and drawing blood, and the nurse realized that his hands were pretty dry, fairly dry, and squeezed his skin on top of his hand, and she said, "Well, you're dehydrated. This may have happened when he was not in the hospital. It may have been when he went for a checkup or a test." And she said, "You're really dehydrated. And so when you take the skin on your hand and you pinch it together, and if it stays up in a heap, that's an indication that you're dehydrated. When it returns to its normal appearance, it means that your skin is supple, and it's an indication that you have plenty of water, enough of water." And so they saw that as a sign of dehydration, and they began asking him, "So what, are you drinking enough of liquids?" And, "Oh yeah," he said, he drinks plenty of liquids. He drinks lots of liquid. And then they were asking him what he drinks. And, "Well, he really likes iced tea and drinks a lot of coffee." And they discovered that and needed to tell him that he needs to drink more water. "You must drink more water. You're being dehydrated." He's over 80 years old, and his body probably isn't processing liquids as efficiently as it once did. And he needed to drink more water. And they also were helping him to understand the virtues of water over some of these other drinks. There are a number of physical causes of dehydration. Might be physical exertion, sweating. When you're working hard and your body is sweating, you're getting rid of liquids and you need to drink. If you don't, it can result in dehydration. They tell us that taking prescription medications can cause dehydration. And so if you're taking medicines, it's good to drink plenty of water. Physical exertion at high altitudes causes dehydration. And also drinks that are high in caffeine or sugar do not rehydrate the body as well as water does. Some of the effects of dehydration on the physical body is the dry skin, as I talked about, rapid heartbeat and breathing, dizziness, confusion or lightheadedness, fever and chills, or even unconsciousness to the point that sometimes people faint because they are so dehydrated. And dehydration is something physically that can sort of gradually come over a person and they hardly realize it themselves. They don't realize what's happening. And so just as our physical bodies need regular nourishment, our spiritual person, our spiritual man needs a proper diet, needs refreshment, needs nourishment. And so spiritually, we need refreshment as well to guard against dehydration or spiritual dehydration. I'd like to title the message this morning, "The Danger of Spiritual Dehydration." The danger of spiritual dehydration. And so physical dehydration, as I mentioned, is often unsuspected and not realized. And a person can gradually become lethargic and unresponsive somewhat to the point that he can become lightheaded or even faint. And so this unsuspecting condition physically can be dangerous. People sometimes are driving down the road and they run off the road because they became unresponsive. Maybe dehydration could be a cause of that at times. And so as our physical bodies desire liquid, desire water, so our spiritual bodies and our spiritual man, as it were, our spiritual lives need and desire refreshment. I'd like to, first of all, look at some causes of spiritual dehydration. I've divided the message into three areas. I'd like to look next then at some symptoms of spiritual dehydration, and then last of all, some cures. And as I looked at these various points, I realized that some of these points overlap. It's hard to differentiate the causes and the symptoms, and some of these overlap just a bit, and the cures as well. We'll probably, as we go along, look at some of the cures as we move through the message. You may pick out some of those thoughts. When we talk about physical problems and physical needs, we talk about symptoms and we talk about the causes for sickness and disease. It's really a very negative subject, and it's really a very negative focus. And so I want this message to, as we go through this, to not be just a negative message, but that we would see inspirations for our own lives as we go along. Dangers of spiritual dehydration. First of all, thinking about causes of spiritual dehydration, number one is a cause is the problem of sin. And I thought about the verse that we looked at our council meeting, and I believe that maybe even in the communion message, maybe Brother Darvin referred to this verse. But 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30 says that for this cause many are weak and sickly. And we had noticed some reasons for that in that message. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you. And what Paul was endeavoring to teach them and to help to point out to them is that there were people in their congregations and in their churches there in Corinth that were allowing sin in their lives. And they did not discern the Lord's body as they came to the communion table. And it caused them to be weak and sickly. And many sleep, he said. Sin defiles. Sin always defiles. Sin in the lives of an individual, in the life of an individual, always brings defilement. Sin prohibits growth and eventually deteriorates and erodes remaining spiritual interest that's there. You see, a person can be raised in a godly home, can attend and be a member of a godly church and a Christian church, and yet if he endeavors to hide sin, it will always deteriorate and erode away at any remaining spiritual life and interest that's there. It will always do that. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says that he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Some time ago, a few years ago, a man came forward in one of our churches, not here, and confessed some sin in his past life. He had overcome that practice, he had overcome that sin, but he never really found peace. And in his mind, it would come up from time to time. And finally one day, he was an old man. And finally one day, he came to one of the ministers and said, you know, back in my early married years, I had this problem. And he confessed it. And it brought peace. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. A number of years ago, I had the experience of an older man that came and confessed some things in his years, some things that happened many, many years ago in his life. He was looking for peace. And even though he was faithful in his Christian life, there was something all through the years that never was quite right. And he confessed, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Sin will always drag a person lower and lower and lower. Sin will always drag a person down. Sin in our lives, sin that's hidden in our lives, sin that is unconfessed in our lives, never allows us to grow and to rise in the ways of the Lord as he would will for us. Hidden sin will stifle the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. And I believe that sin confuses our thinking. When there's sin in our lives, we can do a lot of things right. We can have a lot of determination. We can have a lot of good goals and desires. But sin will always confuse our thinking and our discernment and our judgment on matters of life. And so a cause of spiritual dehydration is sin in our lives. And it's probably the main cause. It's probably, maybe it is the most important cause. And we could maybe say that the problem of sin is maybe the cause. And all other causes that we may look at are because of the problem of sin. The second cause that I'd like to just look at is what I've called reformation without repentance. In Matthew chapter 25, we have the account of the 10 virgins. And I'd like you to just turn there, Matthew 25. I'd like to read some of these verses. Reformation without repentance. And what I have to share, it's not my intention that to disturb someone that has peace in their hearts. And I believe that the way God has led people to truth over the years probably varied from time to time and from person to person, and maybe from generation to generation a bit. Maybe in the past years there was a lack of understanding of what true repentance involved. And that may be true for certain church settings as well. And I believe that as a person comes to the Lord Jesus, comes in humility and says yes to God, and begins to say no to the flesh in their life, God hears that, God understands, and God forgives that even small or weak prayer of repentance, that desire to do what's right, to change. The word repentance in the New Testament means to turn around, to make a U-turn, to go a different direction. And so we need repentance in our hearts. And these virgins, I like to read Matthew 25 starting at verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And that word, my center reference says, going out. In other words, there was a flicker of light there yet. They had had some oil with them. Their lamps had been burning. But they realized their lamps were going out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And I believe these 5 foolish represent this condition of reform without repentance. They were all virgins. They all appeared to be good people. They appeared to be righteous, and maybe they were righteous men. Maybe they were righteous individuals. They were individuals, no doubt, who were not involved in the sins of their communities and the sins of their time. They were waiting for the bridegroom. They were religious people, and they were looking for the bridegroom. They were waiting for the bridegroom. They weren't a part of the world out there, of the world of sinners that had no spiritual life and no spiritual interest, no religious interest. They were not part of the group out there in the world who was not looking for the bridegroom's coming. But they appeared to be righteous people, and they were carrying lamps that had been burning. Reformation without repentance, but their oil was low. They were assuming that they were good enough. I believe that in this parable, the oil represents the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. And the need of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Regeneration, justification, and reconciliation. And in the day of judgment, in the day of Christ's coming, I should say, in the day of Christ's coming, we will all stand in our own right. We will not be able to draw from the oil or the spiritual vitality or the spiritual life from another, but we will stand in our own right. And so reformation without a change of heart leaves the soul wanting in critical moments. And that's not just in the time of the Lord's coming again, but that's in the time of decision in our life. When we face challenge, when we face temptation, the difference between having oil and not having oil is that we have strength to be faithful in the time of temptation, the time of those critical moments. And thirdly, another cause for dehydration, spiritual dehydration, is simply not having enough living water. And that's maybe a mute point, goes without saying. But this woman at the well, she had, back in John chapter 4, she came to the well. She knew what physical water was. She had somewhat of an understanding of religious life, of what it meant to be a good citizen and so on. But she did not know the living water. Jesus said, if you would have known, you would have asked. And so she didn't have the living water. She didn't have enough of living water. And it's another cause for spiritual dehydration. Secondly, let's notice some symptoms of this spiritual problem, this spiritual void, this spiritual lack that happens within our lives sometimes and within the lives of others that we observe. As I was studying for this message, I needed to ask myself the question, what are the symptoms in my life? What have the symptoms been in my life where I realized that I had a problem? I was spiritually dehydrated. What are the areas in my life? And I'd like you to think about that in your life as well. What are the times, what are the areas in your life where you realize that you were spiritually a bit dehydrated? First of all, symptoms are those things that we look for that are indicators to a deeper problem. And so the first one that I have is a lack of interest in the Word of God. Our level of interest and desire for spiritual truth is very revealing as to where we really are in our Christian life. Very revealing as to our condition of heart and soul. Our level of interest and desire for spiritual truth helps us to see where we're at in our Christian life. I believe that, and I've worded it this way because there are times and there are days and there are seasons of life, and I thought especially of busy mothers, and there are quite a few of you here in this congregation, and that's a tremendous blessing. But maybe in the busyness of life, the demands of children and homemaking, family life, and washing the clothes and preparing meals, in the busyness of all that, and then you have just the physical limitations that come. And in all that, maybe the time to just sit down with the Word and read very much of the Bible is limited. But I know that there are mothers who have that desire every day. And the Lord speaks to their heart, and they meditate on scriptures and on verses, and you know, we can't just go through life on meditation. We need to read the word as we can, but our level of interest and desire for spiritual truth is revealing. And sometimes, even when we're limited on what we can, the time we have to actually read the word, we still can consider our level of interest and desire. How much time do we give to that over other things that are less important that we could lay aside? Personal Bible reading. Or our lack of personal Bible reading is a symptom. A lack of interest in Sunday school class, maybe, or in the discussion. Sleeping when the Word of God is read and taught. There was a time in my life when I slept in church, fought sleep in church almost every service if I wasn't preaching. And it was soon after I was, it was before I was ordained. We were milking cows. I enjoyed that life. We got up early in the morning, and I don't remember what time I'd get up still, but somewhere in the 4 o'clock range. I'm not sure what time it was for sure. But in the summertime, I'd have to go down and get the cows in from the pasture, and it was, you know, we started early. And I used to fight sleep. I don't remember exactly when it started, but I would fight sleep, and I would tell my wife that I can't help it. I try hard. I would sit in the bench, and I tried so hard to stay awake, and I just fought sleep. And I had myself convinced that I couldn't help it. It was nothing I could do about it. And maybe that's the way it was. But when we moved off the farm and moved up here to Lebanon County, I immediately quit fighting sleep so much in church. And one of the things it told me was that I wasn't getting enough of sleep. I had too many waking hours. And some people can take that and some people can't. I met a man one day years ago that told me that he operates best on 4 hours of sleep. If he gets more than that a night, it's just that ruins his day. Things don't go well. Well, you know, we need to understand where we're at. And sometimes sleeping isn't always an drowsiness in church isn't necessarily always an indication of spiritual lack, but maybe we need to rearrange other things in our life. But it can be. It can be. General lack of reverence and respect for the Lord's Day, I believe, can be a symptom of spiritual dehydration. We leave church and then we go on to other things. And what is our reverence and our respect for the Lord's Day? The whole day long. Marginal commitment to obey the Word of God. How is it when we read the Word or we sit under the sound of preaching? Do we go home with a nugget of truth that challenges us, or an area of our life that we just feel that the Lord is speaking to us and we need to do differently? What is our commitment in obeying the Word of God? Do we read the Word of God with a desire to obey it to the fullest? And we're ready. We have that commitment. We're ready to go the whole way with the Lord. Another symptom related to our lack of interest in spiritual things is when we really don't see ourselves as lacking anything. You know, the rich young ruler told Jesus, he told him about the good things in his life and the good things that he did and what all he knew about the law. And he said, "What lack I yet? What lack I yet?" And Jesus told him, he said, "Go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor." And Jesus touched, we could say he touched just one area of that rich young man's life. But it was a core area. It was a deep area. And it was a point that went right to his heart. And in that moment of time, the oil lacked in his life. And he went away and he chose not to follow Jesus and not to obey him because he had lots of possessions and he loved them. And so when we really don't see ourselves as lacking anything, when we go to get a glass of water, and a little bit ago I wasn't even thinking about this, but I picked up the cup and took a drink because I felt a need for some refreshment in my throat, I guess. But But when we go to get a glass of water, it's because we recognize we have a need. And we do it sometimes without thinking. But we have a need of refreshment, of physical refreshment when we go for physical water. Spiritually, we need to realize that we have needs. We have needs. What lack I yet? Sometimes maybe those thoughts go through our minds in the various aspects and situations of life. But let's realize that we need the Lord, and we need His Word, and we need direction in our lives. Secondly, another symptom of spiritual dehydration is being too comfortable in the world and around sin. And I believe today we have this danger facing us. It faces me and it faces you. And our ability to interact with the world and to travel here and there in our communities and in the world around us. We are around the world. We are around the people of the world a lot. And some of you, to a more or lesser degree. But this danger of being too comfortable around people of the world and people of sin, and becoming comfortable when we're around sinful practices and sinful things and sinful people, and we can become so used to that has an influence. I believe that we are influenced a lot more than what we realize many times in our lives. And so being too comfortable in the world and around sin is a symptom that we need to be aware of. Thirdly, another symptom of spiritual dehydration, and I've called this unstable emotions, and I just listen me out. I had to ask myself the question, is it possible to even have emotions that are stable? What are emotions? And isn't it true that our emotions is what, you know, helps us to somewhat rise and fall with the happenings and the experiences that we go through? And emotions sometimes are feeling good, and sometimes our emotions are down. But healthy emotion expresses controlled responses to the given situations. And so healthy emotions cause us to be joyful when something joyful happens. We identify that. We have a good feeling. Healthy emotion expresses controlled response to the given situation. Even when something is funny, let's say, you know, there's a limit. When someone just simply uncontrollably laughs and laughs and laughs and laughs. Sometimes children do that. Every now and then we see an adult doing that, and it's just his emotions are out of control. And so even when something is funny, there is laughter within reason. The same is true for crying. And there are things that make us sad, but crying uncontrollably is emotions that are out of control. They're unstable. And so there can be moodiness and uncontrolled feelings of self-pity and anger. And so when our emotions are not within our control and under our control and within the control of the Holy Spirit, it's a symptom of spiritual need and spiritual dehydration in our life. I believe that emotions can be easily misunderstood by probably ourselves and others. I've had people ask me already why I'm so moody, and I didn't think I was moody. You know, maybe there's something that's weighing on your mind, or you met somebody and they were obviously on a high, and because you weren't smiling at the moment, they thought everybody should be smiling, they were sure something was wrong. Well, emotions can be easily misunderstood by ourselves and others, but many times our emotions, our lack of control of our emotions, is revealing about our real condition of heart and soul. Another symptom is our speech. I'd like you to turn to James. I'd like to draw some thoughts in the remainder of the message here from the book of James. In James chapter 3, in verses 8 through 11, we have more verses here in relation to our speech, but just reading verses 8 through 11. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. And I like to remind us this morning that each one of us possesses a tongue like that. No man can tame it. No man. You can't tame it. It takes the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? We'll stop reading there. But our speech is an indication of our heart. And it's a real indication. It provides symptoms for a problem that we may have in our life. The symptoms of spiritual dehydration can be seen in our speech. Sometimes a person's speech is that which they use to try to lift themselves up and make themselves popular, and they want other people to look up to them. Sometimes a person tells a funny story because he simply wants to see how many people are going to laugh at him. He's looking for attention. He desires attention. He also talks here in these verses about the problem of saying one thing to one person and another thing to another person. And speech that is not, he says that our heart, in other words, or our speech always is an indication of what's inside. And it is so true in our lives. And so it can be a real definite indicator of a problem that we may have in our life. Fifthly, another symptom of spiritual dehydration is a love of material accumulation. And we have that here in James chapter 5 in verses 1 through 6. And there are other verses that we could look at. But he says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which are reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have not nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. And so he's talking about giving a warning to rich men. And we have other verses that we could look at that the Apostle Paul warned gave instruction to church leaders that they need to warn those that intend to be rich, that desire to be rich, they that will be rich, they that have that strong determination fall into a snare. So the love of material accumulation. Last of all, looking at some cures. Over James chapter 5, farther down in this passage, I like to just notice that verses 14 through 16, and you say, well, you're taking these verses out of context. This is the passage in relation to anointing with oil. James chapter 5 begins by giving a warning to the rich. And then he talks in verses 7 and 8 about being patient, gives some encouragement there. Verse 11, he talks about endurance. Verse 12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not at all, neither by heaven, neither by earth, lest ye fall into condemnation. And so he's pointing out some problems and some dangers with the rich. He's pointing out this danger of giving up and not being patient unto the end, unto the coming of the Lord. And then he talks, gives this direction on the anointing with oil. In verse 14, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so the cure for spiritual dehydration is confession of sin. And this passage brings out the fact that confession brings healing. In this passage, in these verses, if we look at verse 13, is any among you afflicted? And we have two thoughts. We have a spiritual and an emotional sickness and fatigue, and we also have the physical brought out in these verses. And he says in verse 15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. We know that even when someone is anointed, God does not always heal their physical body. He does not always heal. But I believe that in every instance where I was a part of an anointing service, at least in all the instances where I heard testimony from the person later on, may have been a few which I never heard their testimony, but in all those instances, their testimony was that God gave them strength. There was a healing that was brought to them spiritually. There was a healing that was brought to them oftentimes emotionally. And there was grace that was given to accept the answer that God gave to their physical need and their physical condition. And so the answer to spiritual dehydration is confession of sin. And we had looked at that in the beginning of the message. But confession allows for health. It allows for spiritual health and growth to be realized in our lives. Secondly, another cure for spiritual dehydration is that we need to drink of the living water. Physically, we need water. We need lots of water. Water is good for us. Recently, just not long ago, we were talking there at home. I guess the children had some water bottles out. I'm not sure. But I made some comment about how that all the children in school all take water bottles. And, you know, you go to school board meeting and sit in desks, and every desk has a water, or a lot of the desks have water bottles. Some of them go home in the evenings. And I was telling our children how that when I went to school, we got a drink at lunchtime and at recess, and that's basically the only time we got a drink. And then I was told that, you know, that's the teachers want us to bring water because it helps us to think better. And I read somewhere that it does, plenty of water does help your cognitive part of your brain and so on, helps you to think better. I guess we'd have to go to the CAT scores and evaluate over the past years and see how much it really helps. But water is good for us. And so physically we need water, and spiritually we need water. And we need to drink of the water. You know, having the water sitting on our desk at home doesn't help anything, does it? Having it on our nightstand doesn't help anything. But we need to actually drink of the water. We need to take the water. We need to read the water of life. We need to allow the Lord Jesus, the water of life and the message that he brought, to infill us. Drinking water, physical water, is something that we all do every day, and we do it oftentimes without thinking. And so we need to have the water of life readily available. We need to surround ourselves with the water of life. I'm not suggesting that we go through our day and we just listen to sermons all day long, read the Word of God all day long, but we need to meditate on godly things. We need to meditate on godliness. We need to meditate on spiritual things. And that may be a burden of how we can help someone else. It may be a burden that we have in our own heart because of some of the symptoms that we see in our life. But it's very possible for us to go through most of our day and not really think about spiritual things much at all. But let's have the Word of God readily available. Read the Word of God. Meditate on it. Listen to sound sermons. I believe that there are sermons around. There are sermons readily available to us electronically to listen to that fall very much in the category of the iced tea and the coffee as it relates to hydrating our spiritual man. And I believe it's a caution that we need to think about. We have lots of sermons on the Pilgrim website, good quality sound sermons that feed our souls. And let's beware of doctrine that is shaky or faulty. We need to ensure that the messages we listen to are living water. Thirdly, we need to recognize our own limitations. So we think about our own lives and think about balancing our physical needs and our spiritual needs. And I believe that as we look at a cure for spiritual dehydration, we need to keep our physical needs in focus. In Matthew chapter 26, and we're not going to turn there, in verse 41, as Jesus and his disciples were in the garden, and his disciples were falling asleep, Jesus said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And Christ was there recognizing the physical limitations in that moment, I believe of the disciples and also of himself. And he realized that there was a physical drain. There was a physical, I believe for Jesus, his mental and his physical capacities were just about at their limit. And what he needed to move through that experience was encouragement. He needed resources to move through and make the right choices. And the disciples were failing him. And he looked to the Lord. He looked to his Heavenly Father for the enrichment and the refreshment that he needed. Coming back to the thought of physical dehydration, we vary in our physical ability to exert ourselves, and we vary from person to person. And so we have those limitations. And Jesus was recognizing the relationship of physical exhaustion and our vulnerability to temptation. He said, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so the cure is found in asking God to help us determine and discern this balance in our life. In James chapter 5, over in verse 17, it says that Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And I'm taking this thought just a little bit out of context, but we know what happened when Elijah was on the mountain and when he had the experience on Mount Carmel, and then he went down into a state of depression because Jezebel sought his life. Fourthly, as we think about a cure, is our need for a brotherhood contribution in our life. And we need to be open we need to open our hearts and lives to the input of others. We have this here in James chapter 5, or James chapter 4 in verses 5 through 10. He talks about grace and he talks about submission in verse 7. We're not going to read these verses. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. We sang this song this morning, God of Love Uncomprehended. In verse 3, did you notice these words? Thou desirest soul submission, let its incense sweet arise. Thou desirest soul submission, let its incense sweet arise. And our submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and his leading in our life, and our openness to the help that we receive from each other. I'm getting my last two points mixed up. I was looking at the wrong verses here. But number four is our need of brotherhood contribution. And we have that here in James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. And he says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." And in verses 10 and 11, he says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. We count them happy which endure." Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and he's bringing to mind others who can be an encouragement to our life as well. And then number five is submission to God's divine hand in our life. And we have that in James chapter 4, verses 5 through 10. And we need to allow God's will and way to be worked out in our life. He says in verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." And so as we think about our own spiritual lives and think about our need of refreshment and need of soul refreshment in our lives, let's be aware today in our own lives of dehydration and the need for being rehydrated with the living word. It's a daily need, and we need it often. And let's allow the experiences that come our way in life where the Lord speaks to us and helps us to understand our need of him and our need of his word. Let's allow those times to refresh us and help us to go to the word more often. And let's partake of the living fountain of water of life. May God bless each of us as we live faithfully for the Lord. Let's kneel for prayer.